Christ is servant is the theme of Mark's gospel, but this servant is one with authority. And let's follow, please, as I read chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. He preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Here is one of the most interesting, intriguing passages of Scripture. And I was reading yesterday in a study Bible, giving a harmony of the Gospel, and I think there are listed in the Gospels around 150 events recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, with regard to Jesus and his life and teaching. And here is one of them. So, in order to understand the paragraph, what do? We first of all ask, what is the purpose? If we're Mark, we're here this morning, we'd say, "Mark, why did you include this event?" You know, there are lots of them not included. What's the purpose of this? The purpose is to reveal the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ to forgive sin and to heal the body physically. That's why. And he records this event for us. We begin at verse 1. And I thought the best approach to this would be just to go verse by verse. So on the back of the bulletin, you have the verses listed if you'd like to take some notes. Now, in verse 1, he says, again, he entered Capernaum after some days. Capernaum is to the north of Israel, in the Galilee area. And this is where he ministered for quite some time. And now he's coming back to a home base, really. That's not a plug for a store these days, because Home Depot's just as good, I guess. But anyway, this is home to him. This is his headquarters. And he comes back to Capernaum, and it was heard that he was in the house. And some translations will say home, but there he is. Verse 2, immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, if you go back to Mark 1, verse 45, you'll see what's happening. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now his fame was spreading because he had done some healing, and he had cast out some demons, and people were coming, some sincerely, some only out of curiosity, like the crowds we have today where healing services are announced. They're coming out of curiosity, hoping to see a carnival or a circus. And so they came, and there was a great crowd. And it's interesting that in the old King James Version, it was said there was no longer room to receive them because of the press. Now, when I reread that, I was reminded of yesterday, of the deposition of Bill Clinton with Paula Jones. And it showed a picture of her trying to get into that room. And the photographers and the TV set up and the people, the press, she couldn't even get in there hardly. And I was reminded that because of the press. Well, it just means a lot of people. And they couldn't even get to the door. It was so crowded. And that's the condition and the situation which Mark sets up for us here. Verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Let's talk a little bit about this. These four men. Jesus, it said that Jesus saw their faith. Interesting, isn't it? I always think, has anyone seen my faith lately? Has anyone seen your faith lately? When he saw their faith, how could he see their faith? Well, it was demonstrated. Here are these four men who illustrate a local church. How? People working together, serving together to bring others to Christ. Their concern and hope was to get this man to Christ. Now that's what we need to be doing, and they worked together to do that. Their faith was demonstrated. They didn't give up easily. They could have come there and seen the great crowd and said, well, let's go back home. There's no hope. No, they persisted. And they got the man into the presence of Jesus. Now, they're just four regular men. And they could have had all the excuses that we have today in getting this job done. There was jealousy over who was going to be the leader. And then one of the men thought the other three had a click, so he didn't want to serve. And then one of the men said, well, I want to stay home and watch the Jerusalem Marauders because they're playing in the Super Bowl today. And yet all kinds of things could have kept them from doing this. But they surrendered because their cause was greater than their own personal things. And so they overcame everything and got him to Jesus. Now, in the construction of the homes in that day, there was probably a stairway up to the roof. And the roof was made a little differently, some with tile, mud and grass and whatever. And they had to dig through there and uncover the roof. Now, hopefully, the owner of the house had insurance so they could come and have that repaired because the El Nino was coming quickly that year, and they had to get that ready. So it's interesting here that the word says they unroofed the roof. They dug through there a big enough hole so that they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, it doesn't say how long this man had been paralyzed or what really brought that about. But he was in such a condition that he was at least unable to walk, possibly unable to talk. We don't know. There is no word spoken by him here. And so here we have this paralyzed man let down on this pallet or mat or bed down into the room where Jesus was preaching. It says in verse 1, he preached the word to them. Now, let's look at Jesus, the leader, the preacher. What is his attitude? What do you mean, interrupting my sermon? Can't you see I'm busy here and I've got all these people and these great crowds want to hear me preach? Now you come with an interruption? Never did he do that. We read over and over that when there was a great crowd of people, one person would come or call out to him. He always stopped to give time and attention to one person. My, how we need that in our life. We think we're so important that we can't be interrupted. Sometimes I see children tugging at the pant leg or somehow trying to get attention of parents. And parents let that happen for 10 or 15 minutes before they'll stop and give that child attention. And then we have people living right around us, some in our own church who have great needs, and we pay no attention. Jesus did not count this as an interruption, but an opportunity. Now, verse 3. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, these men were only thinking at that moment of his physical healing. And they had heard that Jesus had done miraculous things. And he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and she was immediately made well. But here he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Because he knew that was a far more important matter than the physical healing. This man could have gone to heaven paralyzed. But he could not have gone to heaven with unforgiven sin. There are only two kinds of people: those whose sins are forgiven and those whose sins are not forgiven. The people who are in heaven are there with sins forgiven. The people who are in hell are there with sins unforgiven. So he meets the greatest need, the vital need. And he saw something in this man's life where he was troubled with guilt about his sin. And Jesus healed him spiritually with this pronouncement, "Son," or it could be translated "child," personal thing. Not, he wasn't just a blob. He was a person. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that's a statement. That's a declaration. That's not up for discussion. Your sins are forgiven you, period. Immediately and permanently is the forgiveness that God gives. Here is revealed the grace and compassion of the Lord, the fact, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And we all come here this morning with varying needs, but here is our need: the forgiveness of our sin. And we need to be reminded that the only hope for forgiveness is through our Lord Jesus Christ. and look not to our own goodness or works of righteousness, nor to any other person. He and he alone can bring forgiveness, and that's what he did. I have been reading a book by John Owen. It's about 500 pages as an exposition of one psalm, Psalm 130, and the title is The Forgiveness of Sin. And I've been convicted because sometimes I take it for granted and have been a Christian for a number of years. You take it for granted. I pray I'll never, ever take forgiveness of sin for granted. It's the greatest, it's the mostest, it's the goodest. There's nothing greater than the forgiveness of sin. Now let's look into the heart of this young man. Here he's been living this way with this physical condition, which is a problem, but more so with the guilt and weight of sin bearing down upon him day after day, morning, noon, and evening, and there's no relief. And here he wakes up this day, and some friends come and say, "We want to take you to Jesus, and perhaps he will heal you." And this young man did not have the expectation that day of the relief of sin. I tell you, this is a day in the life of this young man. What a day. There's a song titled, "Oh, What a Day." Oh, what a day in the life of this man. Son, your sins are forgiven you. What a great thing. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, and you should get the children's version for your children and read it to them about the sinner climbing up the mountain with the heavy load of sin, and it falls off and it's taken away. Have you ever had that experience of having the weight of sin roll off your life and put away forever? What a marvelous thing. What a day in the life of this man. Forgiven of sin. All sin. Immediate and permanent. Here he is. Now, in verse 5, we'll read. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, not saying anything. And what is their reason? Well, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? And Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. Now these are the religious leaders of the day. This is the clergy. The other day I saw who's behind a car on the license plate, it had clergy. And the guy was a reckless driver. And I thought, what a testimony. Well, anyway, here are these people, and they didn't say, "Oh, wonderful, this young man has received the forgiveness of sin." No, their legalistic self-righteousness comes out, and they want to question everything and accuse him of blasphemy, which is the worst accusation you can bring against a human being. Now, in one sense, they are right. Do you pick it up in this passage? They were right about one thing, what they were reasoning about. Verse 7. Who can forgive sin but God alone? You're right. Absolutely right. You could not be more accurate. Only God can forgive sin. But they were wrong in that they did not believe that Christ was God, and that he had the authority and power and ability to forgive sin. Now, here comes the question that Jesus puts to them. Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now, this has got to be a kind of a shocking thing. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who can look you in the eye and stare at you and cause you to feel that they can read your thoughts? That's a scary thing. Here they are, they're not talking. They're just reasoning in their hearts, and Jesus tells them what they're thinking. That is awesome there. Now, what's he say? He said, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Then he's going to put to them a crucial question. Here's the issue. Verse 9. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? That's the question. Two questions. And the answer is, both are impossible for humans. At a human level, both are impossible. Either forgiveness or to heal this man immediately. Now, what does he do to answer? Well, he does something about it. But first of all, we have to know the purpose. Why did Jesus say to this paralytic, take up your bed and go home? Well, he answers it in verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power, authority, ability on earth to forgive sin. Now, if you have the power and authority and ability to forgive sin, anything else is less. So to heal him physically is really much less thing. So he said, here's the demonstration. If you doubt that I can forgive sin, I'll heal this man. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he did. Immediately, there's Mark's favorite word again, over and over. Immediately, he arose. There was no argument, no complaint. Not saying I can't do it. He just arose, took up his bed, went out from the presence of them all. Now, in verse 11, we have a command. Arise, take up your bed, and walk is not a measly invitation. It's a command. A command with authority. You say, well, does the Lord command people to do things they can't do? Yes, he does. He was in a synagogue one day, and a man had a paralyzed hand. And Jesus said to that man, stretch out your hand. Well, he couldn't do that. This paralyzed man, no way can get up and walk. How then can the command be justified? It is justified because with the command, he gives the enablement. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved is command. Now, how can dead sinners believe, make a decision, or of their own will do anything? They cannot. But with the command comes the enablement of the Holy Spirit so to do this. And the man got up and walked. He's, quote, healed. Now, what a day in the life of this man. He got his sins forgiven. Now he can walk. What a day. I don't know what he had for breakfast or what his expectations. What a day. Healed, spiritually healed, physically. And he did it without advertisement, promising, come to my service for miracles. There was no ritual, no ceremony, no salve, no ointment, no nothing but himself. Be careful in our day how you fall into the trap of people who promise miracles. How do they know what God might do or might not do? Some people say to me, Bill, do you believe in faith healing? And I say, yes, I do. I believe God can do anything He wants to do with any one of us, any time He wants to do it, any way He wants to do it. And the way He has chosen to do it is through the prayers of His people. And we have every right to gather before God and come to Him in prayer for any physical problem. And you ask me, Bill, do you believe in faith healers? I say, absolutely not. Now, faith healing is a lot different than for me to claim I have this gift and you don't. No, we all have the gift of prayer. And we ought to exercise it more than we do. And here it is. And he didn't go into a lecture about paralysis. And he didn't go into a philosophy of muscles that won't work. He simply healed command. Arise, take up your bed, and walk, and go home. Here is authority. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, a servant with authority. And in this passage we have the forgiveness of sin. The miracle of physical healing. And all physical healing is a miracle. You and I cannot take an aspirin without expectation that God will use it. If He doesn't use the ingredient in that aspirin, it will do no good and have no effect. So it's all from Him. And so here He is, the servant. And the question I have to answer, am I convinced of His power and authority in my life? Are you convinced this morning that you are face to face with the sovereign authority and one who has authority and power over your life? So what is our response? Surrender. Don't tell Him how to do things. Don't tell Him when to do it. Surrender it to Him. On Thursday night, we were studying the last chapter of Proverbs, which is about an excellent wife. And it's a great start because the author says, an excellent wife who can find? Well, why does he ask that? Well, because they're rare. They're hard to find. So then we went through that. But there's a book by a lady named Martha Peace, who was not a Christian and who had no idea of ever living as a servant to her husband. So she gets into all kinds of things. She parties and she drinks and she's totally into the world system, filled with anxiety, ridden with guilt, and coming to God in prayer, according to the verse that Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And she says, well, Lord, you're not answering this prayer. I'm asking for all this stuff, and you're not doing anything. But then she saw this, that the purpose of her prayer must be for God's glory. And then she said, Lord, you decide. I present my prayer, but you decide. That's submission. That's surrender. And this morning we are face to face with an opportunity to come to a determination here and now, this day, that we will be surrendered to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, so that we have no will of our own, no self-love, no self-praise, no selfishness, but become a servant as he is a servant. Let's ask him for that help. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and how vividly it points out the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he served these people and served this young man with forgiveness, with physical healing. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts now as we have been confronted with this passage, and cause us, if there's anything about us that is not surrendered, where we have an attitude of not being submissive to you, break through that and so minister to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we may leave this place with the assurance of the forgiveness of our sin, and that everything in our life is under your authority. Grant it, we pray, that Jesus Christ may be praised. In his name, amen.